ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 32, Entanglement in Fruitive Activities, Text 34-36. Kriyaya kratu bhirdhanais. Not laughing. Which one is it? He put 36 on the board. Okay. Huh? What's... All right. Atma-tattva-va-bodhena Viragyena-dhridhena-cha Iyate-bhagavane-bhi Saguna-nirguna-svadrik Atma-tattva-va-bodhena Vairagyena dhridhena cha Iyate bhagavane bhi Saguna nirguna svadvik Atma tattava bodhena Vairagyena dhridhena cha Iyate bhagavane bhi Saguna nirguna svadrik Kriyaya kratubhirdhanais Tapaswa jaya marshanai Atmendriya jayenapi Sanyasena chakarmanam Yogena vididangena Bhakti yogena chayvahi Dharmeno bhayachipena Yapraviti nivrittama. Translation. By performing fruitive activities and sacrifices, by distributing charity, by performing austerities, by studying various literatures, by conducting philosophical research, by controlling the mind, by subduing the senses, by accepting the renounced order of life, and by performing the prescribed duties of one's social order, by performing the different divisions of yoga practice, by performing devotional service, and by exhibiting the process of devotional service containing the symptoms of both attachment and detachment, by understanding the science of self-realization, and by developing a strong sense of detachment, one who is expert in understanding the different processes of self-realization realizes the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he is represented in the material world, as well as in transcendence. Purport by Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It's again a pretty long purport. We'll read half of it. As is stated in the previous verse, one has to follow the principles of the scriptures. There are different prescribed duties for persons in the different social and spiritual orders. Here it is stated that performance of fruitive activities and sacrifice and distribution of charity are activities meant for persons who are in the household or order of society. There are four orders of the social system: brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. For the grihasthas, or householders, performance of sacrifices, distribution of charity, and action according to prescribed duties are especially recommended. Similarly, austerity, study of Vedic literature, and philosophical research are meant for the vanaprasthas, or retired persons. Study of the Vedic literature from the bona fide spiritual master is meant for the brahmachari, or student. Atmendriya jaya, control of the mind and taming of the senses, is meant for persons in the renounced order of life. All these different activities are prescribed for different persons so that they may be elevated to the platform of self-realization and from there to Krishna consciousness, devotional service. The words bhakti yogena chaivahi mean that whatever is to be performed, as described in verse 34, whether yoga or sacrifice or fruitive activity or study of Vedic literature or philosophical research or acceptance of the renounced order of life, is to be executed in bhakti yoga. The words chaivahi, according to Sanskrit grammar, indicate that one must perform all these activities mixed with devotional service, otherwise such activities will not produce any fruit. Any prescribed activity must be performed for the sake of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, yat karoshi yadasnasi. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you sacrifice, whatever austerities you undergo, and whatever charities you give, the result should be given to the Supreme Lord. The word eva is added, indicating that one must execute activities in such a way. Unless one adds devotional service to all activities, he cannot achieve the desired result. But when bhakti yoga is prominent in every activity, then the ultimate goal is sure. One has to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, as it is stated in Bhagavad Gita. After many, many births, one approaches the Supreme Person, Krishna, and surrenders unto him, knowing that he is everything. Also in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Bhuktaram Yajna Tapasam, for anyone who is undergoing rigid austerity, or for anyone performing different kinds of sacrifices, the beneficiary is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the proprietor of all planets, and he is the friend of every living soul. Om Jnana Chirmadandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militanyena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. In these three verses, Lord Kapil Dev is giving his mother a long list of activities that take place in a civilized society. Just to bring charity, austerities, studying Vedic literatures, philosophical research, controlling the mind, subduing the senses, accepting the renounced order of life, executing prescribed duties according to your varna, doing different types of yoga, performing devotional service, showing devotional service in terms of detachment and attachment, understanding the self-realization, understanding the science of self-realization. All these different things are what should take place in a real human society. And of course, Lord Kapiladev makes the point that everything must culminate in bhakti. Then it actually has value. Now, if right away you are given bhakti, then you have achieved the ultimate goal of every genuine system of knowledge, every genuine system of austerity or meditation. Krishna makes that point clear in Bhagavad Gita. After the Lord describes the different possible approaches you can take to him, to get him, karma yoga, jnana yoga, dhyana yoga. But ultimately Krishna says, just come to me. Just think about me directly for my pleasure. That was the instruction to Arjuna. Arjuna, the last word is that simply, you fight and think of me. The best reason to fight this battle of Kurukshetra is because I want it. It's a personal thing. You're a person, I'm a person. Natvevaham jatvinasam natam neme janalapa. Krishna already explained in the second chapter of the Gita, we're all individuals eternally. It'll always be the case. Never was it not the case. But there's a difference in the two individuals, Krishna and Arjuna. Krishna is the supreme individual. Arjuna is the finite individual. So Krishna explained so many reasons why Arjuna should fight in the battle of Kurukshetra. The Lord explained in terms of prescribed duty. But the real point of the Gita is that Arjuna should fight because the Supreme Lord wants it. It's a personal thing. And this personalism is the hardest message of the Gita for people to understand. Who is this Krishna, and why should anyone do anything, what to speak of fighting in a battle, because of him? Without understanding Krishna, nothing is clear in Bhagavad Gita, and nothing is clear in life. More and more, I'm seeing that people require knowledge of Krishna. Their understanding of God without Krishna is not sufficient for giving them the taste and the understanding they need for actually advancing solidly in spiritual life. And so many people don't even have a basic rudimentary understanding of God. People become more familiar with so-called spiritual topics, spirituality. They like to talk about the spiritual energy, spiritual intuition. But where is Krishna? Who is giving pure knowledge of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead? I don't know if I told you before, but it seems on the one hand that times have changed. But on the other hand, you still see that people do not understand Krishna. I remember when we would preach in the 70s, we could really catch people off guard by talking about reincarnation, the transmigration of the soul. You're not the body. You're going to change bodies. You can get any type of body according to your consciousness at the time of death. So we had the monopoly on reincarnation preaching. And so many people you talk to, they would object. What does it matter what you do in this life? At the end, everything is finished. That's it. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And of course, we would explain, no. Your next life is there. It's a fact. And your next body will be based on what you do in this life. You might think, well, now things have changed so much. There's so many New Age books and bookshops everywhere. Everyone's talking, so many people, especially in California, talking about reincarnation. Yes, sure, we have many lives. All our lives are just part of an overall learning process as the universe automatically evolves to perfection. You say all these things. So you might think, ooh, things are more advanced now. People are more knowledgeable now about esoteric subject matters. They're more skillful in terms of transcendental knowledge. No, not at all. The same basic ignorance is there. No one understands Krishna. And without understanding Krishna, what is the use of all the other subordinate aspects? That is the message of Bhagavatam. Shama eva hi kevalam. It's all a waste of time. Even if you execute your prescribed duties perfectly, and of course no one knows anything about prescribed duties in this day and age, but still, the Shastra makes the point. Even if you execute all your duties of varnashrama perfectly, but you haven't developed a taste for the personal glories of the Lord, it's all a waste of time. Understanding, so-called understanding reincarnation without understanding Krishna. What's the point? Before, people would say, no, one life and it's all finished. So you might as well do whatever you like now because the end is coming. Enjoy while you can. I remember talking to some young people in England, and they believed in reincarnation, but their conclusion was the same. Since in your next life, you could get any kind of body material nature is going to give you, and you don't know what kind of body you're going to get in the next life, better in this life to do whatever you like. Get it while you can. Same conclusion. I was shocked. You think, ooh, they know about reincarnation. They'll be very favorable. No, they just came to the conclusion that since material nature can give you any kind of body, tree, pig, horse, dog, you better get it while you can in this life. Just do whatever you like because you just don't know what's coming. So here we see a classic example that unless people understand what is Krishna, even understanding reincarnation, let's just speak of meditation. Does anyone here want to meditate on anything other than Krishna? What is the pleasure of our mind unless it is Krishna? So you might say, well, the fact that people are buzzing about meditation, yoga, reincarnation, the spiritual energy, spirituality, that this is making them more receptive. It's arguable, because you'll find the same ignorance is there, that people do not understand Krishna. We still have a huge job to do. I remember in the 70s, the older devotees you can remember, how there were so many incarnations of God flying over on Air India, landing at JFK every day, a new avatar would get off the plane. I remember going on Sankirtan in the 70s, early 70s in New York, and at least 10 times a day I'd meet someone saying, so-and-so is God, why don't you go see him? Swami so-and-so, he is the Supreme, or this Bubba, he is Bhagavan, and 10 people a day like that. And I remember Prabhupada, he came to New York, and he said, if you just go on preaching, distributing my books, this will all go away. And I think I've explained before, this is a real test of faith. All this stuff is going to go away? It's like saying all the New Age stuff is going to go away. You kind of say, well, I don't know. It's pretty thick and intense here, especially in California. It'll all go away? I don't know. So we felt the same way in the 70s. At that time, there was a so-called Guru Maharaji. The boy got 16 years old, did programs at Yankee Stadium, 50,000 people. So all that was going to go away? He was packing stadiums, baseball stadiums, with people who came to see the boy God. So, it's arguable now whether these days are more advanced than those days. Best to see how much do people understand Krishna and make your judgment that way. Without understanding Krishna, especially in Kali Yuga, how can there be any real progress? This is not like Satya Yuga where you have 100,000 years, 60,000 you can spend in meditation. Now, Kali Yuga, you've got to find the right thing very quickly and achieve it. In fact, the demigods in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam, they like the situation on earth as a human being. Because the lifespan is shorter, you can go back to Godhead very quickly. That's how the demigods see it. They say, if we have any pious activities, any punya left over in our bank account, let us take birth on earth as a human being. Because very quickly we'll be able to go back to Godhead. Otherwise, in the heavenly planets, the sense gratification is too intense. We easily become bewildered. So a short life has its advantages, and Kali Yuga also has its advantages. As you know, in the Bhagavatam, it is stated that great saints and sages worship Kali Yuga, not because of all the degradation, but because of the easy chance to become Krishna conscious and go back to Godhead simply by chanting Hare Krishna. Now, one thing we should bear in mind is that the process of chanting Hare Krishna is there eternally in all yugas. But the acharyas explain that in such a yuga, for example, although the process of chanting Hare Krishna is there, because the people in such yuga are so advanced, so powerful, they think that how do you go back to Godhead just by chanting Hare Krishna? It's got to be something more than that. Therefore, they go through all sorts of meditation systems and austerities. And yes, ultimately, they meditate on Krishna and go back to Godhead. But the fact is, the process of chanting Hare Krishna is there in such yuga. But the acharyas say that people, they think, it can't be that simple. I mean, we've got so much mystic power. We've got such a long life. There's got to be something. It's got to be something more intricate and complicated. So we should think about the advantages of living in Kali Yuga and the advantages of a short life. Now we're in the new year. I wonder how many of you realize that time has swallowed part of your life up. And we go around saying, Happy New Year. You're actually referring to time swallowing a part of your life. If something would swallow up a limb on your body, you would not feel very comfortable about it. Similarly, something has swallowed up part of your life. Time has done it. The Bhagavatam explains, actually it's Lord Kapila Dev earlier in this canto, that just like a mass of clouds is unaware of the wind, which at any moment can blow the clouds into oblivion, similarly, the living entity is unaware of the time potency, which is devouring his or her life. You can think about that sometimes. You can feel the wind blowing. You don't see the wind, but you feel it blowing. You can feel temperature changes. Today is a bit chilly. You feel that. But do you feel the passing of time? Or do you just notice the effects? Do you feel the time factor eating away at your life? This takes training to see that. People want to see God. They cannot even see the time factor in operation. They don't even understand that each passing day means their life is being swallowed up. Therefore, the Bhagavatam sages glorify those who use their short life for hearing about Krishna. Get right to the point. Understand Krishna. Hear about Krishna. You have no time in Kali Yuga for anything else. And practically, we can see that this task of filling our life with impressions about Krishna, it consumes all of our energy. It consumes all of our time. We actually can't handle anything else except chanting Hare Krishna, thinking about Krishna, thinking about how to organize our life, regardless of where we live, how to organize our life so that we can think more about Krishna while doing whatever we have to do to support ourselves, maintain ourselves. We don't have time for anything else. We have to be honest about that. Prabhupada has given us so much, we're just struggling to cope with it all. We don't have the time to be looking this way, looking, is there something else? Sometimes, for example, it's an interesting point. In Russia, I have to mention it all the time because in Russia, devotees do, in order to maintain themselves, in order to have financial support, it's such an intense struggle, unknown to an American. So, a popular business is anytime you see some kind of esoteric book having something to do with India, you get somebody to translate it any kind of way, haphazardly. You put it out at a festival on the book tables, and devotees buy it, and then you have a little bit to support yourself. So the end result was that devotees were just reading everything except Prabhupada's books. I had, I have disciples writing me, and I know they haven't even read yet, finished the second canon of Bhagavatam, and they're writing, I'm reading Jiva Dharma. Here are some questions from Jiva Dharma. I just wrote back, I know how you live. You're working 7 days a week. You're struggling to maintain your family. If you would spend an hour a day reading Prabhupada's books, that would be a great achievement. Here, amidst all your heavy workload, your shortage of time, you're reading so many other things. This is not practical. Then he went right back. Oh, Guru Maharaj, are you saying we shouldn't read the books of the Acharyas? Yeah, sorry to get you on that one. I said, no, I didn't say that, but I recommend read all of Prabhupada's books at least twice, and then you might want to talk to me about something else. But I said, do you have time to read all of Prabhupada's books twice in this lifetime based on your schedule now? Do you see that? Let's be honest, I say. Let's be for real. Don't just say, Guru Maharaj, you're saying don't read the books of the Acharyas. Let's look at your schedule. Let's look at your hours. Let's look at your lifestyle. Have you the time right now to finish all Prabhupada's books in the next 5 years? They always write that. No, that's going to take all my life. I said, that's right. That's why Srila Prabhupada said, I've given you so much, you can't cope with it in this lifetime. Just to get to the bottom of Srila Prabhupada's books is impossible, because the more you read them, the more you realize, I don't understand anything. So, this is a practical example of how we have to look at our life and see, I've got a certain amount of time, what am I actually doing? There's no point in becoming theoretical and idealistic. Look at reality and what's going on. This is the process of self-realization. And then I like to mention to them that Lord Chaitanya is teaching Sanatana Goswami about the process of devotional service, and Lord Chaitanya says that one should not read so many books. So this sounds kind of fanatical, unless you realize Lord Chaitanya said it. And Prabhupada gives a beautiful purport. He says, there's no need to read so many books just to quote from this one and that one. Better to study a few books thoroughly. That is how to understand the philosophy. And then Prabhupada makes an extraordinary point. He says, you can be spiritual master of the whole world just by knowing four books. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion. So those four books are sufficient for our missionary activities and for someone to preach all over the world. So therefore, he says, in our Krishna conscious movement, we have limited our study of the Vedic literatures to those four books. So that is the general instruction. Now, why would Prabhupada say that? I mean, he knows by his transcendental intelligence what people are capable of assimilating in this day and age. He knows the time that people don't have these days. Prabhupada could see all that. He understood Western civilization. He understood India. He could see that life is short. The whole world is caught up in working hard to make money. How much time do people have? So how can the people get the most important knowledge in such a way that they can make the best use of their short human form of life? Short. 60, 70 years. Even if you live to your 80 or 90, the last years are... the body is in a very painful condition. So Prabhupada understood that. And therefore, being the master of the focus, he gave instructions like that so that you would be on the expressway back to Godhead. This is the genius of Srila Prabhupada, the master of the focus. Yeah, there's so many different tangents you can go off and Gaudiya Vaishnavism, this way, that way, get caught up in this issue, that issue, this philosophical intricacy, that philosophical intricacy. But Srila Prabhupada was interested in how to get you from point A to point B in the shortest amount of time, how to get you back to Godhead in the most in the quickest way, and also in a way that would benefit everybody else in the best way, too. All those things are going on at once. So, it is not an ordinary thing to make plans how you can focus upon Krishna. Understanding Krishna is what is missing today. People may be knowledgeable of this mysticism, this yoga, this meditation, but what is the use unless they can apply themselves to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead? We don't have the time for all these very nice supplementary Vedic activities. Without the chanting of Hare Krishna and without understanding Krishna, all these very nice things that we read about, they're blown away by the winds of Kali Yuga. You can try to live a nice, peaceful life. You can try to be very clean and very good. But without understanding Krishna, you're just easily devoured by Kali Yuga. This is the overriding reality. We have very little time, and we're living in a very dangerous time. Therefore, such motivation is there to immediately take up Krishna consciousness. Now, naturally, if someone is going to do all these supplementary Vedic activities or try to do them, that's nice. We'll not criticize. But at the same time, we know, without understanding the personality of Godhead, what is the use, especially in Kali Yuga? We have to remember what yuga this is. Just like now you know it's winter in L.A. You don't walk out the door with just a T-shirt on. You understand what the climate is. We have to understand that this is Kali Yuga, and we have very little time, and we're under a lot of pressure. The pressure we're under is not something artificially created. The pressure is there by material nature. It's not that someone is talking about the pressures in order to artificially stimulate you to take the Krishna consciousness more seriously. Now, the pressure is real. For example, you may not know it, but in Europe, like the UK, Germany, France, all the Europeans know that the average American works at least 4 weeks more per year than a European. That's a lot of time. The competitiveness is so great and intense. The demands of the employers are increasing and increasing as the job market becomes tighter and tighter. So actually, the average American works several weeks more per year than a European. That means less time. This is pressure, in case you never experienced it. Even the university student, as we explained the other day, is under such pressure. You can't just have one major, we discussed. You have to have a double major, a triple major. After I said that in class, several devotees came up to me and said, I have relatives who are doing just that. They have to have a double major just to maintain a degree of competitiveness in the job market. This is pressure. It's not something that, you know, we just talk about just to make you feel fired up about Krishna. There's pressure out there, you know, Prabhus. You don't know how good you have it. It's for real. It's happening. So, how do you shape your life in the face of all this pressure? You use it to chase you back to Godhead. That's why the saints and sages glorify Kali Yuga. They say someone who actually understands the climate gets motivated to go back to Godhead much quicker. even than in other yugas. In other yugas, the conditions are much better. So people aren't that desperate. In Satyuga, no one's desperate. But in Kali Yuga, you get that sense of desperation instilled in you, because if you're intelligent, you look around and see, not only do I have time devouring me, but I have all sorts of social pressures, carnal pressures, mental pressures. It's coming every direction. Where is Krishna? I must understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the few years that are allotted to me for this short life. So if you properly channel that pressure, you'll be able to take shelter of Krishna with greater determination. You'll run to Krishna's lotus feet. And in that way, very quickly, your human form of life will be successful. The more you run to Krishna, the more you catch Krishna's attention. Of course, you run to Krishna most precisely by running after Krishna's devotee. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings that. Krishna saved Toma, Krishna dite bhava. I'm running after the devotee of Krishna, shouting, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. It is very important part of our spiritual life to understand that we respect all Vaishnavas, but we do not associate with those who are not properly functioning on the path back to Godhead. Now, I know this is a difficult point. It seems that, spirituality is open. There's just no fences. There's no limitations. There's no restrictions. It's just a feeling in your heart, and you just, it's with everyone, and everyone is with you, and just think, if you actually understand you have a disease, or you could get a disease, you don't associate with people who are sick. It's a practical thing. Just like if someone has a cold, another devotee has a cold, they'll tell you, I don't want to come too near you. I got, I don't want you to catch what I have. Yes, happens all the time, right? Prabhu, don't come see me today. I've got the flu. Doesn't that go on here? Especially in a community like this, if one person gets the bug, it can spread very easily. So often, I know devotees, if they have a bad cold, if they have the flu, they just keep themselves away because out of mercy to the other devotees, I don't want you to catch what I have. So, if it's that way about ordinary disease, what about the disease of material existence? You have to watch out for yourself. If I tell you, I want you to go to a plague-stricken area, just like now after the tsunami, people are worried about cholera, typhoid, diseases that are normally under control, but because of the huge disaster, dead bodies everywhere, contaminated water everywhere, it's a big concern now that actually these contagious diseases may take a bigger toll than the tsunami itself. So if I tell you, there's a cholera-stricken area in Thailand now, go there and walk through the area and be spiritual. I say, no way. I'm not going. You want me to get sick? I mean, those are life-threatening diseases. So this is how we're practical about our bodily health. But what about our spiritual health? And I know it's a difficult point. Nevertheless, the acharyas instruct. You can read in this third canto, a few chapters back, that the acharyas instruct. You respect all devotees because they have some semblance of understanding that Krishna is the ultimate goal of life, but you do not associate with those who are having a bit of a problem on the way back to Godhead. This is just practical. Now, it is true that the third class devotee simply recognizes the deity in the temple and doesn't have any idea how to deal with Krishna's parts and parcels. In order to advance beyond the neophyte stage of Prakriti Bhakta, you have to not only accept the deity in the temple, but you also have to see all living entities as part of Krishna. But sometimes we get to a point, not here, fortunately, you don't have that problem in New Dwarka. You have this gorgeous temple worship, worshiping the deities, so many persons are involved. But I know in other places of the world, temple presidents, they've told me, what we need in our temple is more Kanishnas. We need more devotees who will actually worship the deity. Maharaj, can you help us find some Kanishnas? Yes, because we don't have anybody to worship the deity. If they don't come to see the deity, they don't take care of the deity. Gee, it would be great to have some Kanishnadakaris in this temple. These things are going on. But we're supposed to make advancement beyond the neophyte platform and learn how to see all living entities as part of Krishna. But that seeing all living entities as part of Krishna is not some kind of new agey, free-flowing thing. It requires discrimination. And the discrimination, the acharyas say, is that you respect all devotees because they have some understanding that Krishna is the ultimate goal, but you don't associate with those who are deviating from the process of devotional service. This is not being mean. This is not being, you know, arrogant. This is just the practical way you behave if you want to keep your health and go back to Godhead. And by acting in that way, you show mercy on others because they can see the example of the behavior required for going back to Godhead. This is real compassion. You're showing this is the proper way to act if you want to keep your health. Unless people see a proper example, they may not know. So therefore, you're being merciful in that way. So let us remember that. We have the most serious occupation. Understanding Krishna, seeing Krishna, as this verse says, realizing the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he's represented in the material world as well as in transcendence. This is the most glorious career. So we have to be very careful. By being careful, you're merciful to everyone because then people can see what is the proper behavior for someone who wants to keep his or her health and go back to Godhead in this lifetime. Are there any questions? All right. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hari Bol.